Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week.
I want to welcome you again to our church family here at First Baptist Tulsa. Thank you guys for coming today, the day after Christmas. You are the few, the faithful, the proud that chose to come and worship with us here on December 26th. Because you're here today, I want to be the first to wish you a happy Boxing Day. Now Boxing Day, you may not be aware of this. It's a holiday that's in the UK. It's in Canada. It's not something we really celebrate here in America. In Canada, in the UK, they set aside the day after Christmas as a day where they box up gifts, presents, food for the less fortunate and for people who serve others, who on Christmas Day were busy taking care of the needs of other people. It's a holiday that goes back several hundred years. Here in America, we tend to focus our charitable giving or even thanking people who serve others before Christmas, and then we reserve the day after Christmas as more of a literal Boxing Day, where we at least begin that process of thinking about packing up the things that we don't need anymore to make room for the new stuff that we had just opened up on Christmas Day. Well, I was preparing this past week for my family's own Boxing Day. I was cleaning out the garage at my house, and as I was cleaning through, I found this old box, this blue tin box that I hadn't seen since I was a child. I blew the dust off of it, I opened it up, and a flood of memories rushed through my mind. As I opened the box, I found a couple of awards that I'd won as a child, some newspaper clippings that were special to me from that point in my life, an autographed baseball, some baseball cards that were, at that point, were valuable to me at least. Even found a couple of form letters that Presidents George H.W. Bush and Bill Clinton had written, like they send out to kids so often. And then I remembered why I started even collecting things and putting them in a box to begin with. When I was a child, I won this Pinewood Derby hat that was blue at some Pinewood Derby competition. I loved that hat. I wore it everywhere. Anytime we'd go outside, whether it was sunny or not, I'd put it on my head. Anytime we'd leave the house, as long as I could wear a hat, I was wearing that hat. And then one day, it disappeared. I looked everywhere for that hat. I looked in the lost and found at my school. I looked in the lost and found at church. I looked in every closet, under every bed, in every corner, everywhere I could think it might possibly be. To this day, that hat is still lost. And if you're like me, when you lose something that you really treasure, that you really value, you know it does something to you. You became keenly aware of that phrase, lost and found. And when you have things that you treasure, you actually want to hold on to them a little bit more closely. You want to keep them in a place where they can easily be found. If you've lost anything here at our church, by the way, I want to encourage you should look at the lost and found here at our church. We have a lot of things that are in there. Lots of coats, lots of Bibles, lots of hats. No Pinewood Derby hat, unfortunately. There's a book about cats, oddly enough. There's a couple of tennis rackets. Lots of things that are in there. Things aren't the only thing that we lose either, are they? People can also feel the sense of lostness. There was a study that was recently done by Barna Research Group that found that in the wake of COVID, nearly a third of all Americans feel alone, isolated, and discouraged. It's funny how in an era where we have social media, where we have technology available, where we can FaceTime or Zoom with anyone and stay more connected than we ever could before, that we feel more alone and more apart from community. There was another study that Barna did, even looking more closely at the church, that found that a staggering 64% of young adults, 16 to 34 years old, at one point found community in a church, now are no longer part of a church community. They no longer feel like they can find that family that they once found. To pull it even closer to home, the Tulsa Metro Baptist Network recently did a study before COVID that found that less than 1 in 5 people attend an evangelical church at least once a month here in the Tulsa Metro area. That means that anytime we go out to a grocery store, to Starbucks, to Home Depot, or anywhere else, 4 out of 5 people that we encounter are more than likely not in any kind of evangelical community. Which actually brings us to our passage for today. We're going to spend our time this morning looking in Luke chapter 2. As we conclude our Advent series, I actually want to look at a passage where Jesus finds himself in a moment of transition. Literally, he's at a point where he is 12 years old in the passage. The passage immediately following, Jesus is an adult starting his public ministry. The passage just before it, Jesus was a baby. And Jesus discusses this idea of being lost and being found. I want to pay close attention to his words and to his actions to see how they might encourage us, to give us hope. We find ourselves as well here in a moment of transition, here on the after side of Christmas, looking forward to 2022, and many of us have had some form of loss in the last year or the last couple of years. It's my prayer that this next year will be a great year, but it's even more my prayer that as we look at the text, that we'll find some hope for us for this next year and beyond. So as you turn to Luke chapter 2, we'll start in verse 41. I'm going to spend a good deal of time reading through this passage all the way to 52, so hang in here with me while we read together. Every year, his parents traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom of the festival. After those days were over, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents didn't know it. Assuming he was in their traveling party, they went a day's journey. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked them. "Didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with people. Well, as we begin looking at this passage, it might be helpful to uncover some of the more confusing elements of the passage for us to begin with. Especially for those of us who are parents in the room who are wondering, how could Jesus' parents actually leave Jesus behind and travel for a full day without even realizing that Jesus wasn't with them? I mean, if you're a parent of maybe 3 or more kids, you're not thinking about that at all. But for the rest of us, the passage does tell us that Jesus and his family had this habit of traveling every year to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. And the Passover festival, it was a part of the core DNA of the nation of Israel. Every year, people would gather together in Jerusalem from everywhere around the Roman Empire to remember what God did for the Jewish people as God rescued people from bondage in Egypt and gave them a new identity, a new heritage, a new legacy. They literally gave them land to live in. And so each year, families would travel from as far away as they could come to come to Jerusalem. Jesus' family was among them, and they traveled from Nazareth, which is about a 100-mile journey on foot each way. And when you traveled a great distance like that in antiquity, you typically didn't travel just with your immediate family. Instead, they would travel with extended family, so aunts, uncles, cousins, second cousins, third cousins. Sometimes, entire towns or villages would travel together to go for this festival in Jerusalem. There are even stories in antiquity of traveling parties going to Jerusalem, caravans as big as 4 or 5 miles long. And so at any one point, Jesus could have been separated by 2 miles in front of or behind of Jesus' parents in that large traveling party. So it's easy to see how Jesus' parents would travel for a full day and assume that Jesus was somewhere in the traveling party. The text also tells us that Jesus was 12 years old in our passage. While for you and me that doesn't mean a whole lot in antiquity, 12 years old was 1 year away from adulthood. Just one single year. At the age of 13, a young Jewish boy would have been invited to start apprenticing in the family business, learning how to provide for himself, and starting to work in his own trade. At 13 years old, the best and the brightest young men who were studying Scripture, who had the ability to memorize the law, who had the passion to love God and help other people equally love God, were actually invited by rabbis to leave their home and live with them wherever they lived, to study under them so they too could become spiritual leaders. The Apostle Paul was actually one of those. He left his parents' home in Tarsus at the age of 13 and moved in with who would eventually become the high priest Gamaliel in Jerusalem. And so Jesus, at 12 years old, he was on the verge of being an adult. He would have been expected to have some level of maturity and act responsibly. Clearly, as we read through the passage, there's something more going on where Jesus' choice to stay behind was a deliberate one. He intentionally chose to stay in the temple and to let his parents travel on without him, for them to be without him, at least for a short while. And the text tells us that Jesus' parents traveled for a full day without even noticing that Jesus wasn't with them. Does that sound familiar to any of us in our own spiritual journeys, where maybe either because of the busyness of life or the distractions that we find ourselves in, that we so easily walk away from God? Maybe that's even this past season, the Christmas season for us, where we were so busy trying to keep up with all the people and all the places and all the events and all the parties that we forgot to stop and remember who God is and why we celebrate this season. That the God who creates everything, that we can see and we can taste and we can touch, that God actually stepped into his own creation. He humbled himself enough to take on the form of a baby, a helpless, innocent child, knowing that he would eventually grow up and have to pay the ultimate price to die on the cross so that we could experience new life. What an incredible picture of extravagant love and humility. But it's still so easy for us to miss. And then the Bible tells us that Jesus' parents traveled for 3 full days before they caught up with him. Can you think of anything else in Scripture that happened over 3 days, maybe from a Friday to a Sunday? I actually wonder if maybe God was trying to tell us something through their journey to remind us that not only would Jesus eventually die and raise from the dead, but how easy it is for us to wander away from Jesus, to have him in our midst, to be walking close to him, and then so easily wander away. It reminds me of that line from the hymn, "O Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Jesus' parents, they had a plan. They had a good plan. They stuck to it. But in the process of sticking to their plan, they walked away from Jesus. They literally lost sight of their boy, Jesus. But more than that, they lost sight of the Messiah, the one that they had been told by angels just 12 years before that their son would die to save the world. A few years ago, I was invited by a group of pastors and leaders to join them to coach a church planter that moved from Atlanta, Georgia, to Phoenix, Arizona, to plant a church. This young couple, they deeply loved the Lord. They had an incredible passion for helping other people know God as well. I believe they had a clear call on their lives to serve in ministry. This couple also had no formal training. They had no real ministry experience. And as they started the work of planting a church, it became clear to everyone on the team that was coaching them that they really didn't want to listen to us. They wanted to do things their own way, in their own timing. They set unrealistic goals and expectations for what they thought should happen. They quickly fizzled out, burned out, got discouraged and overwhelmed. It wasn't because of the ample advice that we had to give them and the veteran pastors that had served 30, 40, 50 years were willing to give them. It was just because it felt like they really stepped out in front of God. And when they stepped out in front of what God was doing, they felt lost. Eventually, to the dismay of everyone that had poured into them, quit that church, shut it down, and moved back east. Both my friends and Jesus' parents, I believe, learned this valuable lesson that when you step out in front of Jesus, you feel a sense of loss. God has many things for us to do in this life, but when we step out in front of Him, whether it's intentional or unintentional, or maybe even when we get involved in things that He doesn't want us to do, that we feel this sense of lostness, and we can feel overwhelmed, anxious, burnt out, discouraged, alone. And in those moments when we feel that, it's important for us to remember that we can find ourselves again if we look back to God. For some of us, that may mean that we need to say yes to Jesus for the first time, to invite Him into our lives, to give us some sense of direction and purpose. For others, that may mean that we need to return to God, to return to Jesus and His presence, just as Jesus' parents did in our passage. And I love what happens next in the story as Jesus has this conversation with His parents as they finally catch up with Him after 3 days. Because it's so telling, and actually, it's a little hard because it looks like I'm looking in a mirror a little too much. When Jesus' parents finally caught up with Him, it says in verse 48, they were astonished. That's the word that both the CSB that we're reading from this morning and the NIV translate. Other translations use the word bewildered or overwhelmed. The Greek word is actually a word that has quite a vivid picture to it. It's an image of someone delivering a strikeout blow, like a punch, either in the gut or to the head, that knocks you out, knocks you unconscious. You don't know where it came from, and it just leaves you feeling overwhelmed. For Jesus' parents, that literally was the case. After 3 days of looking for Jesus, they finally caught up with Him, and then they see Him having these deep theological conversations with the leading spiritual leaders in His day. And they're amazed at what He's saying. And so on the one hand, His parents were thinking, attaboy, Jesus, you're doing a great job. But at the same time, it had taken them 3 whole days to find Jesus. Jesus had left, had stayed there, and let them think He was with them, and they went off. And so they were in turmoil. They weren't quite sure what was going on the inside. And so then when they finally started talking with Him, they said this, Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Doesn't that sound just like us? When we've stepped out in front of God, when we've started doing our own thing, we're really quick to accuse God, to say, God, why have you abandoned us? Why have you left us behind? I know that's the case for me, at least. And the truth is that God is always with us. He's always there. He's just waiting for us to invite Him in. And as we read on, Jesus responds to them, Why were you searching for me? Jesus asked them. Didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my Father's house? I actually love the intentional comparison that Luke does here in Luke 2 as he sets up where Mary said, Your father and I were anxiously searching for you. And Jesus said, Didn't you know it was necessary for me to be in my Father's house? That Jesus, in a very subtle way, said it was more important for me to be in God's presence. Hold on to that thought for a minute, in my Father's house, because I want to come back to that. When I was in college several years ago, I used to love going exploring the desert just outside of the Metro Phoenix area. There's something about the gorgeous scenery that's incredible medicine for the soul. There was one particular area I loved to go to again and again. It was called Castle Hot Springs Resort. I loved seeing flowing mountain streams, tall mountain peaks, deep canyon walls, and loads of the iconic Arizona saguaro cacti. The first time I found Castle Hot Springs Resort, I actually stumbled across it by chance. And As I was traveling down there, I almost got lost. That's really a fib. I really did get lost while I was out in the desert. As I was traveling, I started off on this dirt road that was well-maintained, and it took me through a riverbed that would twist and would turn. Before I knew it, there were some canyon walls that were forming. They were about as tall as I was. Within a couple of turns, those canyon walls that were only 6 feet tall grew to be over 150 feet tall, towering above my head. Within one turn, there it was, a literal oasis in the middle of the desert. There was a well-manicured lawn that went on for acres and acres. There was this hotel that was freshly painted, that was white, that was in the middle of the property. There were palm trees that were surrounding the property. And this was in the middle of nowhere. And so I was thinking to myself, my goodness, this is gorgeous. If this is out here in the middle of nowhere, there has to be more. And so I made that mistake that we sometimes do when we're thinking that. I kept going. And as I kept going, I thought, at the very least, this road that I'm on will connect to pavement at some point in the future. Only it never did. The road kept getting narrower and narrower. The mountains, as they grew, the sun got lower and lower on the horizon. I found myself in a place where I needed to make a decision really quick, either to keep going, hoping that I'd find pavement, or to turn around. So I paused, I prayed. I actually felt like the Lord told me to turn around. But you know how it is when you've been down a path for so long, you've invested so much in it emotionally and physically, where you feel like you really just need to keep going and see it through. Well, I had to swallow my pride and turn around and head back, and that's how I found my way back to safety. In the same way, God is always with us. You know, I learned that God always wants to encourage us and speak to us. Sometimes we can wander off and do our own thing. Even Jesus' parents learned that in our passage. But when we go back to where we know God is, we can find him again, and we can be found in him. In our passage, if you remember, Jesus had just said that it was necessary for him to be in his Father's presence, literally in the temple. And the Jews in antiquity, they believed that God's presence was literally there in that space. I think there's something both incredibly profound and necessary for us as followers of Jesus to gather together in places where we know God's presence has been, where we know that so many people have gone before us, have prayed, and have encountered God's presence and been transformed by God, like this building that's been here for more than 120 years. But I think Jesus was also challenging and inviting his parents and us into something deeper. After all, in just a few short years, we know from the Bible that Jesus would die. And when Jesus died, that place where God's presence was, where the Jews believed God lived, in the Holy of Holies, that was separated from everything else by a veil. That veil, when Jesus died, was torn in two from the top all the way down to the bottom. And God's presence went out so that anyone who called on the name of the Lord could experience that presence and could experience God's peace and God's salvation. And so God was inviting and reminding his parents and us to experience his presence, to find ourselves, and to find what we're looking for. Many of us grew up as children playing the game hide and seek. There's a youth group variant of that game called Sardines. I don't know if you played it or not, but it's a game that it's almost the opposite of hide and seek, where instead of everyone hiding and one person counting and then going looking for them, one person hides, everyone else counts, and everyone starts looking for that one person. And then as they find that person, they hide with him or her. So one person becomes two people become three, three become four become 10, all hiding in one space together. And before you know it, there's this big, giant group of giggling, laughing people who can't contain themselves, because while they thought they were the ones that were found, they ended up discovering that they were lost after all. And they found what they were looking for. And they found a community of people that was all encouraging them and supporting them in their being found together. You know, the world looks at us as Christians who gather together at church every Sunday morning from the outside, And they say, we're a bunch of people that are hiding from the woes of the rest of the world. But I actually think it's more like the game of sardines, where we're the ones who have been found by God. And we found an incredible community of other people who've also been found by God. And we want to encourage and support each other in this place. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Those words are incredibly powerful and come from John Newton as he reflected on what God had done in his life, as he found freedom to overcome the horrors of the things that he had done to other people through the slave trade. For those that don't know John Newton, he was a slave trader in the 1600s, and as he was living and he was doing his thing, he literally sold human souls, moving them from Africa to England. He rarely liked talking about that. He'd prefer instead to focus on the goodness of God. But there's one letter he wrote to a friend who was also struggling with leaving the slave trade behind. And in this letter, he wrote him to encourage him to find freedom that could only be found in God. The words for this letter actually inspire the song that we sing here at church often called His Mercies Are More. I want to read excerpts from that letter for us because I believe we can find incredible hope just from these words. Newton writes, "Are you not amazed sometimes that you should have so much as a hope that poor and needy as you are, the Lord thinks of you? But let not all you feel discourage you. For if our physician is almighty, our disease cannot be desperate. And if he casts none out who come to him, why should you fear? Our sins are many, but his mercy is more. Wait on the Lord, and he will enable you to see more and more of the power and grace of our high priest. The more you know him, the better you will trust him. The more you trust him, the better you will love him. The more you love him, the better you will serve him. This is God's way. You are not called to buy, but to beg, not to be strong in yourself, but in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." See, the truth is that this God, the same God who rescued John Newton from the horrors of selling human souls through the slave trade, the same God that rescued Joseph and Mary from their own sinfulness, literally from the wandering away from Jesus, but more than that, that rescued them from their own sin that separated them from God, that Jesus stands ready and willing for us at any moment to free us from sin, to give us new life, to give us new direction. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter how many times or how many things that we've done that we feel like is too great for God. Our sins could be many. God's mercy is more. God's grace is sufficient. God stands ready to help us be eternally found in him. We just have to know where to begin. And Paul writes in Colossians 1 that in Jesus we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's all stand. As we stand, I'd like to pray for us. God, I thank you that in you we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, that it doesn't matter what we've done, it doesn't matter how much we've wandered away from you, it doesn't matter how much we have built our life on other things, that you always invite us to walk with you. You always invite us to come back to you, to your presence, to your peace. And so I pray today that you would encourage us, even as we celebrated yesterday your birth, I pray that you would help us to put you at the center of our lives again. And if you're in a place today where you need to say yes to Jesus for the first time, you've never made him the Lord of your life. Or maybe you've said yes, but you need to recommit your life to him. I'd like to pray with you, and there's some other people that would like to pray with you as well. We're actually going to sing the song, His Mercy Is More. And as we sing that song, if you need to do something to get right with God, whether that is saying yes to Jesus for the first time or recommitting to him, or maybe you've never been baptized and you want to be baptized today, we've got everything ready for you to do that today. And we want to pray with you. So while we sing this song, go ahead and head out the doors behind you. Turn to You're right, when you head out and go over to the follow-up room, I'll be there, some other people will be there. We want to pray with you. We want to encourage you to continue growing with God. But let's worship together, and I'll be back in a few moments to close this out.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you. And may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.